It is not a newsflash to you that there are times in this life's journey when we hit a crisis point. As we join the psalmist this morning, we're going to be reading about one of those and what he did about it. And there's much hope and much encouragement in this text this morning, but it doesn't start there. Let's look at it. We're in Psalm 130, starting in verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Out of the depth I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we're going through a number of psalms here that are considered to be the pilgrim psalms. From Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, you'll notice that, for example, in our psalm this morning, up above verse 1, there's the title, A Song of Ascents. And that means as they were ascending up to Jerusalem, as they would make the pilgrimage during the various feast times, they would gather from throughout Israel and other countries and all, but they'd make their way to Jerusalem. Then, of course, reaching that point in which they begin to go up through the mountains, the hills and all that surround Jerusalem, ascending up till they finally would get into Jerusalem, enter into the temple, and enter into that time of festivity and celebration, remembrance of various feasts, such as the Passover and all. Well, these psalms are songs they would sing in that pilgrim's journey. So that's the idea of these psalms. They are pilgrims on a pilgrimage. But in this particular psalm, we see that in his pilgrim's journey, the psalmist has hit a hard time. He has reached a crisis point. And that can happen to pilgrims, can it? No matter what you plan, no matter what you think, there can come that time when things aren't what you thought, when you hit that crisis point. Now, whatever has led to this point for the psalmist, and we're not told what it is, and that's fine, really, because that way it has a general application. Is the point. But whatever's led to this point, the psalmist, this pilgrim, sees something. Something has hit him. He has come to realization. Something's going on inside of him that brings him to put this struggle in the form of a question. And we find that question in verse 3, where he says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" We relate so much to these psalms because we also, of course, are pilgrims passing through. This isn't our home. And maybe this morning you find yourself relating to the pilgrim in terms of where he was at the time of the beginning of this psalm. Maybe something has happened this week, maybe it's something you're aware of today, that has brought you to this place like he is, where out of his depth he's crying out. Maybe you become aware this morning, this week, a new level of need. So maybe you come in here and you can relate right away to what the psalmist is saying. But maybe you don't. Maybe you don't yet relate to this whole idea of him being in the depths and crying out, "Lord, if you mark iniquities, who can stand?" Then I say this in love, but in earnestness, may God in his mercy help you be in the place of the psalmist by the time we're through. The reason I say that is this. It's only the one who has really wrestled with, really come to grips with in their heart, the question of verse 3, that will in turn know the joy, the answer of verse 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You've got to really feel the weight of and understand what that's saying, and make it yours to really know the joy of, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." I've called our time together this morning, "There is forgiveness with you." Let's pray. Lord, we stop to bow before you, Lord, not in some kind of a formal way, just because that's what we do at this time of the morning, but, Lord, from our hearts. Indeed, Lord, if it's not from our hearts, nudge us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, bring us to that place where we also are crying out, that we are aware of our need, that we might experience your answer. Lord, we do stop and thank you for all you've been doing out at the stadium, touching hearts, bringing people to you, bringing them back to you, holding forward, Lord, that clear, simple message of hope and life. But Lord, thank you that you're not just at Qualcomm at 6 o'clock at night. But Lord, you're right here. You want to say something. You want to do something. You want to move within our midst and within our hearts and lives, even now. So help us, Lord. Lord, there can be distractions. Keep them away, Lord, that we might hear what you would say. Thank you. Thank you for what you're about to remind us of. Help us to be receivers of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verses 1 and 2 as the psalmist now, the pilgrim begins by saying, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The psalm opened with a cry from the depth of his being. See, the question that he poses in verse 3 is not a question that he's arrived at through some mere speculation. This isn't conjecture on his part. This kind of a question from where he's coming at, this cry comes from the depths. It's not from a quick glance. It's the result of a deep, honest look inside. Verse 3 is a cry from the heart, not the head. We can debate, we can strategize, we can theorize. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Let's talk about our theological ramifications and all our great discourses. You can do that from your head, but the heart is hungry. Have you noticed with Billy Graham? Now, he's a doctor. He can stand up there and he can do his theorizing of the Greek text and the, you know, theological things. He can do that. But what does he do? He speaks straight and simply from his heart to the heart of people. Because it's the need of people that's being addressed. God wants the needs of hearts and lives being addressed. Well, that's what's happening here. It's from his heart this question is coming out. It's because the psalmist, the pilgrim, on his pilgrim's journey here has become aware of a deep need. Oh, that God would reveal our deep need to us so that we would discover the depth of God's mercy. Can you relate to where the psalmist is at? Have you ever been reduced to that point? A crisis point? Whatever it is has come along and shown you, God's held up the mirror to you and you see that the truth is, Lord, I might be certain ways to other people, but before you, Lord, if you mark iniquities, I've had it. And we can trot out our defenses. And explain, oh, well, if they hadn't done this, this hadn't happened and all. No, Lord, before you, I see. I have a great, great need. Well, the psalmist has been brought to that point. And he knows there is but one place to take it all. He's taking it to God. So his cry, Lord, hear me. I am desperate. What brought him to this place? What brings on this cry? Again, we don't know. We're not told. But again, that's good. That way we don't... Hopefully we don't get caught up in the details, but instead we can let the application take place. But we don't know what brought him to this place. One possibility is this, and again, it doesn't say it, just something to think about. Remember, he's a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim headed for Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is the temple. And for them, in the temple, it represented the presence of God. So he is going to approach God. He's going to worship God. And there's interesting things sometimes, and maybe it's what's going on here. Perhaps this pilgrim, as he has begun now to approach God, to worship God, as he does, maybe it's had that interesting effect of making the pilgrim aware of his failures. In other words, here's God who is holy and pure and so loving and so kind and all those things that God is about. And as the pilgrim begins to approach God, maybe just that awareness of who God is has made the program aware of who he is. And he senses, Lord, there's a gap. Lord, you're you and I'm far from it. And that can happen, can it, for all of us? You come maybe to church, but even just coming or you begin to worship and you start singing those, you see the words or you hear the text and you go, Lord, I'm not there. Well, I want to be there, but I'm not there. You know my life this week? You know my thoughts going on this morning? You know the fight I had with my mate? You know, Lord, I'm not there. And sometimes just the approach to God makes us aware of the gap. Maybe that's what it is. We don't know. The more we look at Jesus, the more we look at his humility and his love and all, again, we just become aware of how much we're not like him. But whatever has brought him to this point, he's come to the point of realizing the truth and the point of it, and that is that we are sinners. Didn't hear any gasp of shock. Paul says it clearly in Romans 3:23. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, do you hear that word sin? What do you think of when you hear that word? Murder, adultery, a felony, something like that. Well, Paul picked an interesting word. He's writing in Greek. And this word sin is a translation of a Greek word that he picked that means to murder, commit some heinous thing. No, it's a word that he picked means to miss the mark. Well, what's that about, to miss the mark? Well, he tells us, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. What he's saying is, in God is pure holiness and righteousness and truth and light and all those things that God is about. And if he's the bullseye, he's saying we have missed that. Now, some miss it by a mile, some miss it by an inch, but all have missed it. That's all he's saying. He's saying God is God and you're not him. And therefore, there's a gap. There's a gap between us. For there to be love, real love, God had to give us a choice. And so God did an interesting thing when he made man. He let go. Created man and said, okay, and I'm going to give you the power to choose. I'm going to give you your own will. But God wasn't into robots. He knew if there's love was going to be meaningful, just like you. If someone loves you, you want them to want to love you. That's what God wanted, so he let go, so to speak. He gave us choice. Why has God let there be sin? What God knew there had to be was choice. And it's we that took that choice and would not choose to follow him with it. But said, we're going from Adam on down, we are people who choose other than God's way. And ultimately, that's the definition of sin. We have missed the mark of his holiness, his purity. And that sin has brought death, spiritual death, to us. So the question becomes not are we sinners, but is there anything we can do about it? Look at verse 3 again. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, or if you should hold these things against me, if I should have to pay for these things, well, Lord, who could stand? Now think about it for a moment. Be honest and real. What if we had to pay for our sins? There are those who feel like that. Well, hey, I'll get there and I'll explain it to God. Or, you know, we don't understand. If you think you can pay for your sins, you don't understand the nature and depth of sin, the stain of sin. It's a stain that you can't have on you and be in God's presence, but nothing will get out except the blood of Jesus. Except what he did on the cross for us. It has to be applied personally to our lives to get that out. But he says, Lord, if I have to answer for those, if you hold those against me, I've had it. What would your list of sins look like? Don't start answering. But what would your list of sins look like? How long would that ledger be? Maybe we could find out. Why don't we go around? We're going to start. No. If we did that, we have to start here. And we'd run out of time. After a couple hours, you'd finally drift off as I continued to go through it. I mean, how many days that would take, or, well, longer than that, just for me. Because the reality is we all have a long list. And if all of a sudden God were to show those to us, and we said, Lord, if I have to answer for that, I've had it. If you hold those against me, what can I do? Well, can it just be that we get to heaven and God will take those, but then put all our good on the other side of the scale? And the scale will tip over on the good side, and in we go. Lord, let's do it that way. First, the Lord would say, bad news, there's no scale at the gates of heaven. Second bad news, if you think you're good, you don't understand sin. But good news, you don't have to go that route. Sin, iniquity. It's an interesting thing. We don't call the doctor mean for coming in and telling us the results of the test. We may not want to hear the results of the test when the doctor walks in and says, well, we found some cancer. You may not want to hear it, but you don't go, how mean you are. Why would you tell me that? Don't ever tell me that. No, you don't say how bad and mean the doctors are telling you about that. What's the first thing in your mouth? What's the prognosis? Is there an answer? Is there a cure? What can you do about it? That's what I want to hear. Okay, you did the test. You're simply telling what is. You're telling me what is, doctor. But now, what can you do about it? That's what I need to know. Is there some medicine? Is there an operation that'll get this out of me or cure me? That's what we want to know. Then the Lord comes along and says, I need to let you know something. You got a disease. It's called sin. How mean you are, God. How mean you are to point out that I have this disease. I guess it could be mean if God said, you know, in your own free will, you've chosen to go your own way and you have a disease that's killed you. Spiritually, you're dead. You have this cure. I guess it'd be mean if God said, you have this disease called sin and I have nothing to help you. Or, you know what? Hope you make it. See you later. But God doesn't say that, does he? That's what's so awesome. In the Lord, we have the one that comes along and says, you know that thing that's ailing you? You know all the stuff you do that you know is so destructive? You know that loneliness and pain? You know all that stuff? It's springing from that sin. It's springing from that place in your life that only I can fill, he says. But good news, I fill it. See, he's saying, bad news, you got a disease. Good news, I'm the cure. He not only offers a cure, he is the cure. That's why Paul, as I said earlier, wrote down, he said, talked about how we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Later on in Romans 6, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to pay for it myself. It'll mean eternal separation from God. But I don't have to go that route. That's the good news. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. Speaking of those who received Christ, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, for each one who receives what he did on the cross, as each one says, Lord, I receive that payment for my sins, it tells us not only was Jesus nailed on the cross, but our sins, that handwriting of the requirements that was against us, was nailed there to the cross with him. It says, taken out of the way. That which had killed me, that sin that had brought on spiritual death, that I need a cure for, he gives in what he did on the cross, but only there. You know, Paul in the New Testament speaks of the same kind of crisis that this pilgrim here in Psalm 130 is having. Paul in Romans 7:24 said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Lord, when we get a real clear view of God's diagnosis, of the truth, you get to that point, there needs to become that point of that revelation of the Lord, Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But then Paul answers the next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus he says, in the very next verse, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So thus, the awesome answer for verse 3 of our psalm, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The awesome answer is provided by God. I can't stand before him in judgment. I can't stand before him in his presence through this life. But, verse 4, there is forgiveness with the Lord, that he may be feared. Before coming here, we lived up in Orange County. And up in Orange County, there is a exterminating company. I believe they're called Western Exterminating. Now, I think they're down here. I think I've seen some advertising. But up there, it's a big exterminating company. And I only bring that up not to give them any plugs here. I don't own any stock in them or anything. But they have a logo that I used to always kind of... they have a logo of this guy that's got this big sledgehammer behind his back. And he's got this mouse right in front of him. And it's like he's trying to just get this mouse kind of... You know, he's waiting for this mouse, and he's going to wham! The idea is he's going to catch this mouse and wham! Well, there are some people, even people who have received Christ, who they still think of God in that way. That God's just waiting for you to blow it. God's got a big sledgehammer. Sledgehammer of circumstances or something, some trial, something's going to... He's waiting for you. Waiting for you to blow it. Oh, you blew it. Wham! I used to think like that. That God was waiting to get me. Waiting for me to make some mistakes. We could wham. Perhaps you picture him that way. If you do, then look again at our verses here in 3 and 4. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Lord, if you mark iniquities, then yep, the sledgehammer is in my future. Matter of fact, probably it's going to be all day long, Lord. But what do you do with verse 3? If God is with a big sledgehammer waiting to nail me, well, how do you explain verse 4? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, if God is out to get us, how do you explain the cross? If God wants to keep me out of heaven, all he has to do is nothing. I was already lost. He could have left me lost. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord, the cross, proved that he's not out to get us. He's out to save us. They didn't have a sledgehammer. He has open arms, nail-pierced hands, reaching out to us. But you got to understand and receive and the diagnosis. Only those who understand they have the illness will appreciate the cure. This verse smashes the picture to pieces of God as a mean God full of retribution and out to get you. But then there's an interesting effect of forgiveness. Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Well, what's that about? Great. He's going to save me, but I'm supposed to live in trembling and fear of God all day long? Is that what this is saying? No, interesting thing. God's forgiveness towards us, first of all, produces in us this fear. Maybe better translated, it makes us stand in awe. It gives us a reverence for him. Lord, you know me. You know everything about me. You know what I've done, going to do, think, everything else, things I should have done, I didn't. You know everything, and you still love me. You still went to the cross for me. You still forgive me. You still choose to take up residence within me. See, that begins to produce this awe within us, and that's what it's talking about here. For the one who comes to Jesus, there is complete forgiveness, and it provokes in us this awe and wonder and this holy fear of God. I wonder how many people have trouble receiving God's love because they haven't really received God's diagnosis. In our pride, we argue with God. I'm not really that bad. I'm really a good person. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not like her. Look what they do. Look how evil they are. I'm sure I'm better than them. We look all around and we can get up pretty high. You know, give me that stool. Get up. I'm above everybody. But then you look up to God and God says, it's not about looking around. It's about you and me, he says. And you've got to understand something here. You're a sinner. When people say they can't forgive themselves, I think somewhere at the core of that is the truth of that really is they can't believe that they're the way they really are. How often do people say, I can't believe I did that? Well, truth is, you probably really can't. You had a higher view of yourself than God did. Guess who's right? If God says something about you and you say something else, time to abandon your view and say, God, you know me. You got the accurate take on me. Lord, I surprised myself in doing that. I can't believe I did that, but didn't surprise the Lord. Didn't surprise you, God. Didn't take you by surprise. You knew it all. You knew I was going to do that before I did it. But the awesome thing is you love me anyway. You'll still forgive me. Too many Christians struggle with feelings of guilt and shame and all because they still stay in that diagnosis part and don't come into the cure part and realize what God has done. Accept the diagnosis that you might rejoice in the cure. And the cure's name is Jesus. Can I add this, though? The text here speaks about that forgiveness provokes in us that we might fear him. It says that you may be feared. But there's also another fear that forgiveness brings along. And perhaps you can relate to this if I can put it together here. Once God has touched your life with his love, once you understand that you were once in verse 3 and now you're in verse 4, once you understand you were lost but now found, once you come into that place where you're overwhelmed with his grace and his mercy and all, there's an interesting thing that happens. Yeah, you begin to have this fear of God, meaning a healthy awe and wonder of him, but you know what else you begin to have if you've really been touched by him? You begin to have a healthy fear of sin. Again, not because he's waiting to nail you, but you start getting a glimpse of what sin does to that awesome fellowship you have with the Lord. You mean you can't do that stuff anymore you used to do? You can't go do this and do that? Well, it's not that I can't, but you got to understand something here. That is, I know what that brings into my life. And I know what God and closeness with God and real heart relation with him brings to my life. I'm going to choose that. And that stuff gets in the way of that fellowship with him. See, if you're just religious, there's always a fight. But if you have fellowship, relationship with him, and you get close, you start saying, Lord, don't let anything get between us. Lord, root out anything that might cause a distance here. And so you start having all the fear of God, so to speak, but you start having a healthy fear of sin. Again, because you know that it's going to cut you off from God's best. And cut you off from that close fellowship. People have this concern that if you preach a lot of grace, people are going to fall in the, you'll just sin all the more. Oh man, God forgives? Yoo-hoo! Let's party. But that is what happens when it's a real touch of God. When God really touches the heart, you find someone saying, Lord, this is good. Keep me right here. Remember Paul answered them, people who say, well, wherever grace has been, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more, let's sin all the more. He goes, how can we do that? How can we who've been touched by him, how can we who know his grace keep on sinning? Because if you really, you won't want to bring that in your life because how it cuts you off from him. We must press on. Verse 5, notice now what this produces in the pilgrim. But Lord, there's forgiveness in you. So, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist has a need. And he's going to look to one place and one place only. Lord, you're going to find me waiting on you. And you're going to find me what? Hoping in your word. Hanging on to what you've said. Not to what somebody else has said. Not to what somebody on TV said. Not to what the latest thing coming down the pike says. Lord, I'm going to hold on to what you say. In its context, but once I lay hold of it, that it is something indeed that is a principle from your word, a truth you've spoken, like forgiveness, then, Lord, I'm going to hang on to that. So, Lord, you're going to find me waiting on you. Notice the repeating. I wait, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. Lord, I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to look to no other answers. I'm not going to look around, no other remedies. I'm going to look to you. You're going to find me waiting on you in this trial, in this circumstance, in this situation, and you're going to find me hoping in your word, on what you've said, leaning on your promises and all. And I'm going to be doing this. You're going to find me waiting on you, looking for you more, it says, than those who wait for the morning. You ever had any occasion in which you've had to stay up all night, perhaps in the military, standing guard all night, perhaps the night watchman's job? You know, you're standing there doing that all night long, and you're just going, man, is this thing running? Give me a break. You know, you're waiting for the morning shift to show up, and you're going, oh, man, this night's dragging. More than that, he says, more than that, you're going to find me waiting on you. Or maybe there's been a time when you were sick, or perhaps you were sitting up with someone who was sick, and in the morning you're going to hear from the doctor, or you're waiting to see if that fever is going to break or something. And so you wait and you wait, just waiting for morning. And again, it seems to take so long. Or maybe there's a time when you were really cold. Maybe you're out camping, backpacking somewhere, or maybe, you know, and maybe, you know, your buddy said that all the fish get up at 3 in the morning, so there you are, sitting out there at 3 in the morning going, this is really great. These fish better be really good. And really inside, just waiting. You're looking to the east, waiting for some sun to come up, waiting for some warmth of the rays to hit you. He says, more than that, Lord, I'm going to keep watching. I'm going to keep looking for the rays of your light of truth and hope and forgive. I'm going to keep looking and waiting and receiving. Lord, you're going to find me watching more than these guys do. They wait for the natural morning. I'm going to wait for the bright morning star. You're going to find me waiting and leaning on you. But we're going to press on. Verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist makes a call to Israel here, but it's also God's call to us. This morning, place your name right there where it says Israel. Put your name in there instead of O Israel. Put in there O Sue, O Joe or John, O Dale. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Dale, or whatever your name might be put in there, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is not criticalness and judgment, but there is mercy. And with him, there's a little bit of redemption. Is that what it says? Supposed to go, no. What does it say? And with him is abundant redemption. How much redemption do you need? How much forgiveness do you need? He's got more than enough. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. Don't need to know. God knows. And his redemption is abundant. His forgiveness is more than, his mercy, his grace is more than you need. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In verse 3, Lord, if you mark iniquities, who could stand? What's the answer to that? Verse 8, he redeems from our iniquities. He doesn't mark them. If you're in Christ, he's not marking them to punish you with them, but rather he is forgiving you of them. He redeems us from them. Would you look at how this pilgrim started? In verses 1 and 2, what do we read? Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to the voice of your supplication. He began in despair. He was a desperate man. He began in a crisis. He was aware of his sin, his need. That's where he began. Now look at how he ends. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem from all our iniquities. Do you see the progression of the psalm? This is very important. Do you see the progression? Do you see where he started? And now do you see where he ended? You know, you can almost measure how you're doing spiritually this morning by what verse you're in. So may I ask you, just rhetorically, meaning think about it. What verse are you in this morning? Are you in verses 1 and 2 and 3 there? Do you come in this morning heavy laden with an awareness of your need, of your sin? Or at least maybe as God in this time right now driven home to you that all he's saying of you is what he's saying of everybody, that you're not God and that you've sinned and you need the answer for that. Not religion, but Jesus. But maybe you're there this morning. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've moved into verse 4. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You'll notice he moves into that place of hope, hoping in the Word, waiting, trusting God in the midst of it. And then he moves all the way down to the end here where there's this hope, mercy, abundant redemption. See the progression and figure out where you are. If you're in verses 1, 2, 3, the Lord wants you to move into verses 4 and following, where you know the hope and the mercy and the abundant redemption he has for you. But as I said earlier, though, the sad thing is a lot of people have, spiritually speaking, on God's ledger, they've moved into verses 4 and following. But they're still living back in verses 1 and 2, beating themselves up, so full of guilt and shame, and so prone to those kind of thoughts, and God is out to get me, and you know, I'm no good, and how could he use me? And how sad. Oh, if you're here this morning and haven't received Christ, you are in those first verses, but he says, don't stay there. Receive the forgiveness he's offering. But if you have, don't go back and live where you were. Move into the place of saying, yeah, I was lost, but now I'm found. And I have found hope and mercy, abundant redemption in the Lord. So the question is, how will you leave here this morning? We all have had the disease, but have you received the cure? You need to do that. You do it by receiving Christ, not by coming to church or giving money or dressing right or something. There's a heart decision that you have to make. Make it if you haven't. But have you made that decision, but you're still living as if maybe indeed you are living distant? You let things get in the way. You've settled for far less. How will you travel, pilgrim? Will you travel each day in those first verses, Lord, please hear me and don't hold this against me? Or will you move into, Lord, you're going to find me waiting on you, hoping in your word, because in you I have found there's hope and mercy and abundant redemption. How will your days find you traveling? What will you do about it? Look at the journey he made, figure out where you are, and move. Move towards and stay in, believers, stay in those verses, the truth of these verses, what it's trying to point to here, that with the Lord there is mercy and hope, and abundance of redemption. Let's stand.